Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green.
How can you know if you have truly been converted? How can you know if you are a real Christian? How can you know that you have eternal life and that you will go to heaven when you die?
Hello and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright. And today, Don takes an in-depth look at the sometimes hard-to-understand subject of conversion. What it is, how it happens, the source of conversion, and how you can be confident that your conversion is genuine. And Don, there are a lot of differing opinions on this subject, aren't there?
Well, Bill, I guess my concern as a pastor is that everyone that is sincerely looking to follow Christ and has put their faith in Christ, I would want you, my friend, to have the benefit of the Bible's clear teaching about the nature of assurance. False teaching and mistaken ideas about God and Christ and salvation generate confusion and fear about whether you're truly going to heaven when you die or not. The Scripture tells us that you can know. The Apostle John said that he wrote these things so that you may know that you are in the truth. And we're starting this series this week called A Guide to Assurance to point you to the clear teaching of God's Word. We want you to understand and come to know in your heart those words from the immortal hymn, "It is well with my soul." Open your Bible and stay with us as we open God's Word today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, if you've got your Bible handy, let's get started with a series called A Guide to Assurance with Don Green in the Truth Pulpit.
Today, the title of our message is simply conversion. Conversion. And what conversion is, just theologically speaking and putting it very simply, conversion is a turning from sin to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And that immediately brings us to the question, have you turned from sin? Have you received Jesus Christ? Well, if you have, what this passage promises you is that you have overcome the world and that it will be well with your soul in the end. If you have not been converted, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus made that very plain in the Gospel of John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. And unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so immediately we come to God's Word and we see that we are confronted with the urgency of these matters. And let me just say this, mindful that many of you, if not most of you, have come from Christian homes or believing homes or at the very least church-going homes, I want to caution you and to remind you what Scripture says, that conversion is not a matter that you receive by physical inheritance. In John chapter 1, in fact, I'd like you to turn there, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and verse 13 as well. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, watch this, not of blood, it's not a physical lineage matter to be a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something that you can just decide to take up for yourself because you're dead in sin and trespasses. Nor of the will of man. No one can grant it to you, but of God. You must be born of God. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom. And what being born of God is expressed in is in this receiving of Christ, this repentance from sin, and this conscious turning to Christ and resting in Him and receiving in Him for your salvation. What I want to say to you in the whole thing that I'm trying to highlight here, however inadequately and weakly I am doing it here. What I want you to see is that this is a conscious turning. Conversion involves a conscious turning. You are aware of what you are doing. You are turning away from your prior life of sin, and you are calling out to Christ to save you by faith. You know that your works cannot save you. You know that you are dead in sin, that you are guilty. And so you call out to Christ to have mercy on you, and you submit to Him and you receive Him as Lord and Master and Savior. Take my life and save me. That's the expression of the faith that is found in conversion. And the question then becomes, well, how do I know if I've truly been converted? After all, Scripture makes it plain that there are false Christians in the world. There are those who claim to know Christ but truly don't. They've never really been born again. Well, that's an urgent matter of spiritual concern. And so how can you know if you have truly been converted? How can you know if you are a real Christian? How can you know that you have eternal life and that you will go to heaven when you die? Well, my friend, if you struggle with those questions and you're not sure, I've got good news for you in that John in his letter, go back to 1 John chapter 5 if you haven't done that already. John in his letter wrote specifically for people just like you to help you. He says in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And so if these texts from God's Word, if these words have pricked your conscience and pricked your heart with concern and a sense of urgency, then the Lord brought you here today to hear this message in particular. Maybe just specifically for you, the timing of this has worked out in the providence of God. What can we say is the nature of true conversion? We're going to see three things from our text that would lead you to an assurance of your salvation. Or, if you're not a Christian, will point you safely to the path that leads to Christ. The first thing that we want to see here is the source of conversion. The source of conversion. And we saw from the text in John chapter 1 that a man is born not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, not by anything that he does. The source of conversion is God Himself. God must save a man if he is to be saved, because you cannot save yourself. Want those words to kind of sink and settle in. You did not save yourself if you are a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, you cannot save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to recommend yourself to God. You do not have the power to effect your own conversion. You must be born from above. It takes an act from God above on you to be saved. And we see the source of conversion right from the beginning of this text. Look at the beginning of verse 1, where John says this. He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." The underlying language that's translated here in this way, it has this sense, is that God saves a man, and the effect that is produced by that is that the man believes in Jesus Christ. And this is something that is an effect of conversion. And God must do it. No man has the power to break free from the chains of sin, the chains of Satan, the chains of a hostile world. You must be born again. And when God saves a man, when God works on a man's heart and imparts new life to him, the effect of that is that he believes in Jesus Christ. Now, there are two other critical passages in this letter that show us the effect of the new birth. Look over at chapter 2, verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. We see what happens when a man is born again. Verse 29, It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Watch the sequence here. You're born of God. God saves you through faith in Christ. And the effect of that is that there is a manifestation of biblical righteousness in your life. That biblical righteousness is the effect of a prior cause of God having caused you to be born again. You cannot reverse the sequence. You do not do works of righteousness in order to be saved. Scripture makes that very plain. It's by grace you've been saved. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot do works to earn salvation. You cannot do works to bring new life to your dead heart. A dead corpse can't do anything. And we are all spiritual corpses apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see here in this verse that God saves a man, and the effect of that is the production of righteousness in his life. Well, look over at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, where you see this exact same phrase used again, where John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You don't love other people in order to receive the new birth. You receive the new birth, and love is the effect of that. God gives you a new heart. He takes away your cold, stony, hostile, unloving, hateful heart and gives you a new heart that is patterned after the heart of His own love. The nature of God is love, and the one who loves shows that God has done a work in him. Now, it is the exact same grammatical construction in chapter 5, verse 1, when it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believing in Christ is the effect of regeneration. It is the effect of the new birth. And I like to say it this way. God did not give you the new birth because you believed in Him first. You believed in Christ because God gave you the new birth. You can't reverse the sequence. Just as you can't do works in order to be born again, just as you can't love in order to be born again, the carnal, unsaved, unregenerate heart cannot believe in order to receive the new birth. It is a gift of God. It must be given to you from above or it will not happen. This is very, very important because it puts you in the state of understanding what your condition is. When the Bible says that you're an enemy of God and helpless, Romans chapter 5, it means exactly what it says. It means that you do not have the ability in your carnal state to do anything to save yourself or to recommend yourself to God or to prompt Him to do anything. It must be a gift from God or it will not happen. Now, you say, but I'm commanded to repent and believe. Yes, you are. You are commanded to repent and believe in Christ. And simultaneously, the Bible says that you do not have the unaided power in order to be able to do that. Well, people get kind of worked up about that. They say that's not fair, as if God owes them something, as if God was obligated to their standard of fairness. That's not the case at all. We have forfeited, as the human race, we've forfeited any claim on God whatsoever. You're saying that I'm helpless and yet I must believe, and if I don't believe, I can't be saved. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. If I must do it and I can't do it, then I'm utterly helpless. I can't save myself. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. You must be born again or you will not be saved. You say, well, this makes me feel desperate. This makes me very concerned. Precisely. This means that you approach God now on the level of a beggar asking for mercy that you don't deserve. And like the sinner, like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, abandoning any sense of self-confidence that you can save yourself or believe with your own power, you abandon all of that and you simply call out to God, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God, look at my miserable, helpless condition. If you don't do something for me, I will be eternally lost. And you start to get a proper sense of position in the universe. The guilty sinner doesn't approach God with a sense of pride or commanding God to do something for him. We come as beggars who have nothing to offer, nothing that we can do. We humble ourselves thoroughly before Christ and say, you must save me or I will be lost. And I cannot save myself. Now, that's the spirit of true conversion. That's the spirit of repentance. Lord, I want to turn from sin. I want to receive you. Help me. God, I'm desperate. Lord Jesus, save my miserable soul. That's the spirit of true conversion. And I have to ask you, have you turned consciously to Christ in something like that spirit? Have you cried out to Him something like that? Because if you've been easing through life, thinking all is well between you and God, and you've never wrestled seriously with sin, I would be very concerned about the state of your soul. If you think that you're good enough for God, you're not saved. The true Christian knows that he's not good enough for God. We say these things not in a boastful spirit, but in utter humility. I needed the same grace that I'm commending to you. And so, having laid that foundation, we see that the source of conversion is God Himself. Look at it again, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God gave birth. God gives birth to true Christians. Just like a father and mother come together and give birth to a new child, that child did not orchestrate his own physical birth. He could not do it. He was a non-entity beforehand. You are here physically as a result of something that you did not control and that you had no power to effect. Well, in the same way, in the same realm, Scripture borrows from that realm that we readily understand and say it's the same way in the spiritual realm. God must give birth or there are no children to be had. And so, my friend, what God did, speaking now to those of you who are true Christians, and to give you a sense of encouragement about what it means to be a believer, in the midst of your desperate position that we've been describing here, what God did for you is this, is that God acted upon you in a gracious way, in a powerful way, to save you when you could not save yourself. Where death reigned, God, the living God, did something to bring life and to impart His life to you. And so God imparted life to you where death reigned. When you had no claim on it, when you had no power to make it happen, God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, imparted life to your new heart. Somewhere along the way, you read it, you heard it, that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like you. He paid the price of sin at Calvary. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He ascended to heaven where He now reigns over all as the Lord and Master of the universe. And from that position of power calls men to come to Himself for salvation based on His atoning work at the cross of Christ. That's what God did for you, my brother, my sister in Christ. And do you see, therefore, what an inestimable privilege it is to be a Christian? That God had mercy on you by name? That God saved you by name? That God intended your salvation before the beginning of time? Christ died 2,000 years ago to accomplish it, and the Spirit of God applied it to your heart. That's what God did for you. And then all of a sudden, the doors of heaven are flung open. The majesties and the riches of His grace are laid out for us. Here I was, a helpless beggar with nothing to commend myself to God, hanging over the gaping mouth of hell, waiting to drop in as I hung by a spider's thread. And when I was in that desperate condition, dangling in death, God put His hand under me and drew me to Himself. That's the source of your conversion. And what it does for us is it provokes in us a great sense of praise, wonder, and awe, a great sense of love and gratitude toward this Christ who has done this for us. And so, my friend, if you believe in Christ, if you love Christ, it's because God first loved you. And we must have that sequence clear in our minds from the very start. Look back at chapter 4, verse 19. There is no question about this in the teaching of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He what? He first loved us. Who did it first? Christ did. God did. He did it first. He was the initiating power, not you. Your salvation was His idea, not yours. Had it been left up to your cold, stony heart, you would have continued to stray. You would have continued to turn away and hardened yourself all the more. And yet, converting grace came upon your heart. God, in mercy, came upon your heart and softened it and gave you a new heart that you might believe. And so you turn to Christ, my Christian friend, because God first loved you, first turned your heart to Him. Now, what does that have to do with the whole matter of assurance that we were framing this in earlier? This is wonderful. And once you got this groundwork laid, then the next step toward assurance and removing your doubt is an easy one and an obvious one to make. Beloved, if God did that already for you, if He went to such great lengths at Calvary and in the work of the Spirit in order to save your soul, and He's done this work already, don't you see that if God started the work in you, He will most certainly finish it? If God started the work, He will complete it. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, when you start to understand the groundwork of your salvation, you realize that the outcome has to be consistent with everything that God has done up to this point. If God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, if Christ died for you at the cross and paid for your sins and redeemed you at the cross, if the Spirit of God, notice the triune nature of our salvation, if the Spirit of God applied it to your heart, don't you understand that nothing could contradict the purpose of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the outcome? There could be no other way. To teach, to tell Christians that they could lose genuine salvation is to stand up and contradict God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, in utter contradiction of everything that Scripture teaches. And so, all of that to say this, my Christian friend, you who are in Christ, it is your birthright, it is your privilege, it is your prerogative, it is even, I would say, your responsibility to be confident and courageous about your eternal destiny. To realize that the God who has done all of this and has caused you to be born again, He will certainly complete it. There will be no break in the golden chain of your salvation.
That's Don Green. with part one of a series called A Guide to Assurance here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will have part two for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. By the way, if you'd like to know more about our ministry, we invite you to go to thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now, just before we go, here again is Don with a special closing word.
Well, my friend, if today's broadcast has helped you, can I ask you for a simple favor in return? It's more important than you could possibly know. Please just go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com, and tell us where you heard the broadcast. You can do that at the website under our Contact Us link. It helps us know that our resources are rightly placed to reach you in ministry. Thank you in advance for that little act of service to us. And again, that website is thetruthpulpit.com.
Thanks, Don. And friend, join us next time right here on The Truth Pulpit.